Good morning, everybody. We are going to try and get back into the swing of things with regard to the Eucharist. And so our way of kicking off the Eucharist service is to stand and sing At Calvary. You'll find it in your hymnals on page 477. Please be seated. It is customary every month for us to pause from our ongoing studies in order to reflect back upon our entry into the royal family of God and therefore how that was all accomplished. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He came into human history for the express purpose in the Old Testament of being the recipient of all sins of the human history. This includes everyone who has ever lived this life in the future, and therefore was our substitutionary sacrifice. He qualified to do that deed because he came here perfectly. He had no sin nature, and therefore only through his free will could he have committed a sin. And we know that he did not because as he hung on the cross, he was judged for our sins by God the Father. All of our sins were imputed to him. The Father judged them in him. And therefore, at the end result, those who believe him and his work on the cross, they have eternal life. There's nothing we can do. We are simply unqualified to resolve our sin problem. Someone else had to do that for us. So he became our substitute, and in so doing, we have eternal life through faith alone in Christ alone. One of the things he instructed his disciples to do, and this was on the night before he was betrayed, is to recognize this fact through a ritual. In fact, it is the only ritual for the church age, and that ritual involves saluting our Lord's person and his work on the cross. There are two elements that are involved in performing the ritual. There is the bread, and then there's the cup. The bread is emblematic because it has no leaven, symbolic of the perfection of Christ, undiminished deity, true humanity, and one person forever. And since he is sinless, he is qualified to be our substitute. And the bread reflects that because of the absence of leaven, which is emblematic of inherent sin. And then there is the cup. It is representative of our sins being poured out upon him and judged by God the Father. And once done, he said, "It is finished." If that is the finished task on the cross, then we have no obligation to do anything other than to believe the Father. If we do, then we have eternal life. So as we receive these elements today, we'll be reminded of the grace process that provides us eternal life. When you die, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to observe the Eucharist. We're about to receive the bread. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The custom is to retain this bread until all have been served. Wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we're now healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. On that same evening also, after he had supped, our Lord took the bread, and after having given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is a substitute for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup. We now pray that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance the work of our Lord. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We retain the cup until all have been served. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his sacrifice, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It is our custom now to sing hymn number 118, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We shall sing all four stanzas softly on the third stanza, fortissimo on the final, and shall we stand as we sing. "These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we're not consumed. And our grace contract is renewed each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Father, every day of our lives we are reminded of the fact that you provide for us our every need, and these for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate this grace through giving. We do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen." Eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. We resume our study in the mind of Christ on page 408 of document 95. This is a summary after our study of 2 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 6. This is the expanded translation of that passage that we've now completed, so I thought I'd go through it with you. And it came to pass after this, David's forgiveness of Absalom, that Absalom prepared him a state chariot and horses, as well as 50 men as couriers to run ahead of him. Now Absalom would habitually rise up early in the morning and stand by the side of the castle gate road, so that when anyone had a grievance and came to the king for a judicial decision, then Absalom called out to him and said, "Of what city are you?" And he would reply, "Your loyal subject is from one of the tribes of Israel." Furthermore, Absalom would say to the man, "Look, your grievances are valid and legitimate, but you have no man representing you before the king to judge this case." Then Absalom would say, "Who will appoint me? Cal imperfect, sum, appoint, call, or consider. Who will appoint me judge?" That would be a governor in the land of Israel. "That every man who has a cause, mishpat, a legal case or a claim, could come to me and I would do justice, tzedakah." Following his strategy in verse 4, when a man approached, he would show obedience by bowing before Absalom, who would extend his hand, embrace him, and kiss him. Consequently, Absalom functioned under this rationale. All who approached the castle he interviewed, and with his engaging personality he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Some summary now. We went through this as we closed our study on last Thursday evening, but to stay in context, I wanted to review these 10 points. First of all, let's take a look at David's installment discipline. He is out of fellowship. He's in the cosmic system. He is ignoring his duties as king, and therefore Absalom is getting a momentum in his argument with David because of his failure in the episode that had to do with the rape of Tamar, which is his sister. Here's some causes and punishments associated with David. Cause one, David's rape of Bathsheba. He violated her while her husband Uriah was at war against the Ammonites. That's noted in 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 5. The punishment, death of the adulterine. The offspring of David's rape of Bathsheba dies at 7 days of age. And by the way, a child doesn't get a name until the eighth day in Jewish culture. So therefore, he died nameless. And this is recorded in 2 Samuel 12, verses 15 through 23. Cause number two, David's murder of Uriah. He orders Joab to place Uriah in a vulnerable position in battle and then abandon him. Recorded in 2 Samuel 11, 14 through 27. The punishment, the rape of Tamar. The crown prince Amnon rapes his half-sister, who is also the full sister of Absalom. 2 Samuel 13, 1 through 22. Cause number three, David's miscarriage of justice. Although angry, David did not prosecute or impeach Amnon. 2 Samuel 13, 21. Punishment, the assassination of Amnon. Amnon and the royal princes assassinate the crown prince at Baal-Hazor, 2 Samuel 13, 23 through 36. Cause number four, David's poor leadership. The above causes were the result of David's residence in Cosmic One. For his rebound recovery, you can see Psalm 32, Psalm 38, and Psalm 51. The punishment, the Absalom-Ahithophel rebellion. Under the guidance of Ahithophel, Absalom leads a palace coup against David, 2 Samuel 15, verses 7 and following, which picks up the line of the report from what we've noted in verses 1 through 6. Now here's some summary points. The government of Israel is in chaos. Does that remind you of anything? An interloper, even one of royal blood, is able to undermine the system when the man on the throne is disengaged from what is going on around him. This was not a new situation for David. His obvious loss of thought became starkly evident when he ignored Amnon's rape of his daughter Tamar. She was Absalom's sister. By the way, the pronunciation of the daughter is Tamar. Oftentimes you hear it pronounced Tamar, but the accent is on the first syllable. And therefore, I go to all of the dictionaries for these names, either given names or surnames, to make sure I pronounce them correctly in my presentations to you. So the lady's name is Tamar, not Tamar. So nevertheless, Absalom rightly thought that surely David would punish his brother's Amnon's crime. He believed that would be true. But when David did nothing at all, Absalom began a thought process in his soul that led to the drama that proceeded over the course of almost a decade. He was first appalled, then furious, then vindictive, then murderous. During all of these events, David did nothing. Who was David exactly? He was the first king of Israel from the royal line of Judah, the bloodline of Mashiach, the Messiah. He was commander-in-chief of its military. His early reign was filled with his dependence on the God of Israel as he defended the domain of the priest nation. David had his ups and he had his downs, and we're in a down period. It doesn't change the fact that David was a genius. He was a fantastic leader of Israel, and as a result of that, he got everything started for that country. He results in getting his mind right again, but he's in a downtrend as we catch him in our particular study presently. So prosperity, therefore, emerged from his leadership. Enemies were subdued and defeated. The people lived in an environment of peace, and this led to prosperity testing. That happens in client nations systematically over time. You have a great deal of prosperity and a great deal of freedom, and then people relax and begin to lose touch with the absolutes that are necessary to maintain order in a society. When you dismiss the absolutes in favor of ideas that happen to dawn on people from time to time, then it's catching. Others join in, and before you know it, there's a loss of order within the client nation. So, when good decisions result in an abundance of blessings, beginning with peace throughout the commonwealth, far too often the people forget the fact that it is God, His word, His promises, and His protection that enables prosperity to occur and to then continue. I believe that we have drifted away, as all client nations have in the past, against the absolutes of establishment viewpoint, and therefore the thing that glues everything together, the power of the Word of God, within the Christian community. The Christian community is the power that holds a client nation together. There can be a period of time where a huge population within the client nation buys in to the power of the Word of God, studies it, applies it in their personal lives, and order is maintained. And when that order is lost in the souls of those who populate the country, then therefore chaotic circumstances emerge. There has been, over the course of, I would say, the last 100 years, a systematic decline in the thought within the souls of Christians. The heathen are the heathen. They're the ones that are benefiting from the fact that there are believers among them. And it is the job of the believer to grow in grace and add to his inventory of ideas, building doctrines in the soul that are paths of most powerful application. what you know and what you facilitate is something that you can immediately bring to mind and therefore apply to your life and circumstances. When there is a peeling off of those who are interested in the study and the aggrandizement of the Word of God in their souls, then there is a downtrend within that society and as a client nation. There are very powerful believers in this nation's past. They've died. And when there's a peel off because of natural death, then the power that those people possessed contributed to holding order in society. Since these people are systematically dying off, then that thought is lost. And I've, over a period of the last several years, spoken of loss of thought. And I think you might remember Dorito wrote me wanting to know loss of what thought. And I had to respond and say the thought there has to do with doctrine, a facilitated doctrine. Doctrine in the soul that's being applied by believers. And then therefore, when there's a loss of thought through the death of advanced believers and a loss of thought by those who remain behind, then that means satanic viewpoint begins to intervene and therefore take its place as the thought processes that continue to decline within the nation. And so we're recognizing that now. It is not something that should be a surprise to us because we've seen this decline emerge and then magnify, especially, I would say, over the last, let's just call it the 21st century. Let's go back to 2001, I guess, is when it all started. And when that started, we have about a couple of decades now of this loss of thought being magnified, demonstrated, and prolonged. The only way for this to get fixed is for those believers still left standing to get doctrine as number one in their priorities, and then to do it. When good decisions result in an abundance of blessings beginning with peace throughout the commonwealth, far too often the people forget the fact that it is God, His Word, His promises, and His protection that enables prosperity to occur and to then continue. Conversely, a collective loss of thought caused chaos to occur in Israel. The loss of thought emerged from the castle all the way through the country so that the safety and prosperity once enjoyed was being withdrawn. Now, in this particular case, it's because of David's decline. The priesthood has to carry out all of its duties. There are rituals involved, and therefore, over time, it became ritual without reality. In other words, the ritual was magnified, but the application was ignored. And as a result of that, ritual without reality is a ritual that is worthless. So, principle, there's nothing new under the sun. However, there is a reckoning coming down like a mighty stream in client nation America. The progressives have envisioned nirvana, but have unleashed chaos. The Lord is not pleased with its ever-advancing decline. That goes for you as individuals. This is not a time to peel off and decide, well, maybe this is too much work. It's too boring. I don't think I have time for this. What's going on around me is more important. And everybody has to worry about the COVID. Everybody has to worry about the things associated with that. Well, here it is. There's nothing you can do about it. It's here, it's among us, and it's going to remain. This is a strategy, a tactic that I believe has been worked out cooperatively by several nations. There is the Great Reset that has been propagandized about since maybe about 5 or 6 years ago. And there was a moment of sunshine, about 4 years worth. The reason they were so upset and absolutely livid is because they were ready to reset the entire planet's economic structure. And they are extremely upset about the fact they were delayed by 4 years. Economics is a part of the revelation of the Word of God. You can see in Scripture the concept of economics, how a nation should run itself. Free enterprise as a part of establishment viewpoint, and we see that emerge. And when that is damaged in some way by those who want to gain power, then that damage to the economic system ultimately affects everyone. But it does relieve a few in power who are pulling all of the strings. So that's where we are, and I would say this to you. You are the only avenue available for this client nation's recovery, and therefore, after the recovery, to proceed forward. How you think, how you function, how you operate in your personal lives based on guidance from the Word of God present in your soul, that is the only power that can overcome the present zeitgeist. We're the ones, and you do not have the option to be afraid. You can't function outside the divine power system. You can't. If you're afraid, you're out of fellowship, you're worthless on the battlefield. So you got to get it in your mind that as horrible as you think the environment is, there's nothing new under the sun. And the only people who can stand fast and be a defense against the onslaught are believers with doctrine in their souls, and they are not in any way overwhelmed by the surrounding chaos. You have a wall of fire. And because of that, you need to get in the bubble and you need to stay there. Pray earnestly, filled with the Holy Spirit. Do your duties, whatever they are. But whatever, the last thing you can afford to have is fear. You say, well, it's awful fearful out there. It's fearful for those outside the bubble. That's where the fear lives. Any believer who has studied doctrine for more than a year knows the principles associated with client nation status. God promotes believers with doctrinal principles who found a client nation. Those that follow as well. Israel is a biblical example of several priest nations enjoyed by the Jews. On every occasion, each failed and did so violently. When a client nation is taken down, it's done violently. There are reasons for these examples of national demise whose root cause can be summed up with the phrase loss of thought. I would hope that your front rankers, promakos, each and every one, and the promakoi have to keep moving forward. Front rankers in the invisible war. You do not have an option to flag. You do not have an option to whimper and whine and mule. No options there. We must keep moving forward. And the moving forward involves moving forward with inculcation, retention, application of the Word of God. And stay inside that bubble. Stay inside that wall of fire. Warnings about this predictable demise are the five cycles of discipline. If they had been observed objectively, then corrective decisions designed to restore order would have been employed. Yet ignored, the priest nation has taken down by a predator nation. Now, priest nations are officially what the Jewish client nations are called. In other words, they had to follow the priesthood, all the rituals and so on associated with that. They had to subscribe to these things, they had to obey these things, had to carry out these things, and had to think these things. This is a visual with which you're very familiar. I remember one of the first studies that I did, because it was Jeremiah, back in 1971 and following. Listening to the Jeremiah study out of Baraka Tapes and Publications, as it was called then. As I studied that, I was able to see in 1971, the problems Client Nation America had. And I was a rookie at this. All I had to do was sit down and roll a 7-inch reel. And you've done the same thing as well. But I listened to the colonel dissect Jeremiah, the book. I began to see hints about what was going on in Client Nation America. 1971 was pretty good time, although we were in, I would think, a downtrend of about 5 or 6 years. The 60s were absolutely horrible. Loss of thought. And also the concept of allowing it to continue. And now we have where we are now. What's the first cycle? Loss of health. Decline of agricultural prosperity, terror, fear, death in combat. How many people have died in combat because of the dark sides of armies in the Middle East? Loss of personal freedoms due to negative volition toward Bible doctrine. This is Leviticus 26, verses 14 through 17. Second cycle. Economic recession and depression, increased personal and individual discipline for continued negative volition in spite of the first warning, verses 18 through 20. The third cycle, violence and breakdown of law and order, severe restriction of travel and commerce, verses 21 and 22. Now just draw a line right there. The fourth cycle. Military conquest or foreign occupation. Scarcity of food reduced to 1/10 the normal supply. Separation of families, verses 23 through 26. I should have put a dark line in order to make the point between third and fourth cycles. We're moving into the fourth cycle, but not squarely there yet. Then there's the fifth cycle, the destruction of the nation due to maximum rejection of biblical principles, verses 27 through 39. Now that has to do with the five cycles of discipline. Let's take a look at a history lesson here with regard to the priest nations of Israel, the five Israelite client nations. We use the term backwards and forwards there, but it's really priest, but everybody understands client nation, which is the Gentiles. Their duration and their demise. So this is what the Jews have gone through. The theocratic kingdom, from the Exodus to the prophet Samuel, 1441 to 1020 BC. The united kingdom, from Saul to Rehoboam, 1020 to 926. The northern kingdom of Israel, from Jeroboam the first to Hoshea, 926 to 721, fifth cycle administered by Assyria under Shalmaneser the fourth and Sargon the second. The southern kingdom of Judah, from Rehoboam to Zedekiah, 926 to 586 BC, fifth cycle administered by Chaldea under Nebuchadnezzar the second. The restored kingdom of Judah, from Zerubbabel to final diaspora, 536 BC to AD 70. Fifth cycle administered by SPQR under Vespasian and Titus. All five of these were taken down by loss of thought. And so we have this date here. That's officially when the Jews went out and Gentiles took over. And therefore, there became a client nation, SPQR. They ran the show for almost a millennium. And they had good leadership and good policies. What I mean by that is they allowed all of the various religions to function as long as they didn't bother the government. You're free to do what you want to do and worship what you want to worship. We don't care what you do, but you can't mess with our system. And then when things started to lead toward uprisings of one form or another, That's when Rome got involved. Rome did not like there to be chaos in the Commonwealth. And whoever started that was going to get attention. And so ultimately, Jesus Christ was a victim of that whole thing because he was messing things around down in Jerusalem and its environs. And ultimately, he was executed. And that was a prophecy, of course, out of the Old Testament. But nevertheless, he had brought thoughts and concepts and ideas to people's minds and attention, and they had to deal with that. And the Jews are the ones that fomented this whole thing. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're not anti-Semitic. We're just talking historically here. It's the Jews that fomented this because they didn't like what Jesus was teaching. What was he teaching? He was teaching the Old Testament, the Tanakh. And he was forecasting things that would occur in the future. And the scribes and Pharisees and other ilk associated with them, they were running the show, especially in Jerusalem, especially out of the Sanhedrin. And so they didn't want this static from this guy that had appeared on the scene. And so that caused a number of things to go on in Jerusalem, and it ultimately had its denouement down in AD 70. Then we go to SPQR, Senatus Populusque Romanus, a client nation we call Rome. Presently, the United States is engaged at least the third cycle with the potential dangers of 4 and 5 to follow. The major predator that has the means, the power, and the ability to launch a major assault on our nation has conceivably already been deployed. The major predator that has the means, the power, and the ability to launch a major assault on our nation has conceivably already been deployed. The coronavirus, COVID-19, or the Wuhan flu could very well have been created in, emanated from, and globally spread outwardly throughout the world by China. I think we pretty much have bought into the reality of that. Its purpose could well have been intended to take down the only economy in the world that could successfully challenge the economy and therefore the power of the Chinese. I need to do research, and you do too, on the Great Reset. The Great Reset was supposed to come to flower under Hillary Clinton. If you want to know why that woman went chaotic, she was going to run that show. And that's why she was so upset. And that's why it was chaos for 4 years afterward. Great Reset means global currency. And when we get to that point, boys, slavery has to have another term. If the United States does not, with clarity of purpose, open up its economy full bore, then its ability to return to normalcy will be severely limited. We've been at this for 15 months, a little more. 15 months shut down. We have no idea what the current authorities have in mind overall. But it's not going to be what we call normalcy. Now, listen to me. We observe these things. We do so through the lens of Bible doctrine. We know what should be done. A lot of things in client nation America should have been done over the course of its 245 years, almost. Almost that. And a lot of things have occurred over those, let's call it 2.5 centuries. A lot of things have been done right. But there's always, in the devil's world, Lucifer's Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. He runs this planet. Don't ever get it in your mind or think that somehow people such as those who populate the United States are running the show. Christians don't run the show here. We're surviving. We're trying to recruit individuals for our side of the field, so that when we die or when the rapture occurs, then we go to heaven and enjoy the millennial kingdom. That's the ultimate prize for us. In the meantime, we are in the midst of chaos, and this is the devil's world. He's running the show. He's the genius behind all this, and he's got his minions of Homo sapiens that have bought into his lie, and they believe it to be true. This is the invisible war. This is the real war that's going on. And it exposes itself from time to time, such as this whole COVID thing. It's exposed from time to time, but it was cooked up by the dark side. So here we are. Are we surprised at this? All of these slides here from this whole episode that we've just studied. Installment discipline of David. Okay, what's wrong here? You have leadership by genius, and he's gone south on them. Therefore, loss of his leadership allowed a rebellion. Now, he came out of it okay. Absalom's going to be a KIA. Then we have the five cycles of discipline. We're pushing four now. The Jews did this. They went all the way to five on five different occasions. There they are right there. They all went down in smoke. Loss of thought. These slides reflect and demonstrate and illustrate what goes on when there's a loss of thought, regardless of the time element involved. We go back all the way back to an entire millennium having to do with priest nations of Israel. And they all failed. And so far, all of the Gentile client nations have fallen, with our exception, and we're on the ropes. So can we learn from this? Can we get it through our minds that there's nothing we can do about this other than what the Bible tells us we are to do, and that is to grow in grace, get inside the bubble, and apply the Word of God to our life and circumstances, and then you say, well, things are really so bad, we're losing our thought to the point of losing the nation. There's nothing new about that. And so you say, well, you're awful down today. I am not down. I'm telling you that we're the winners. We're the ones that can survive this because we have the thought. We're the front rankers that need to pull this fat out of the fire. And what do we do? What do we go? What things do we get involved in? None of that. You're not responsible for any of this. What your responsibility is to hold the line. And you do that in an invisible war with an invisible line. And therefore, when you study the Word of God and apply it and never flag, then you're doing your duty. You say, well, what if it doesn't play out? Well, it's never played out. That's my point. There's nothing new about this. So we crash and burn. Is there something new about that? No. Is Jesus Christ still in heaven? Do we still have the Holy Spirit indwelling us as our teacher, our guide? Do we have the Word of God circulating in our stream of consciousness? Can we be the group of people who can do whatever is necessary to hold the fort? And you do that by Bible study. And I look across this congregation, I'm almost got stage fright today. I read in none other than the Compost Dispatch this morning, sprayed across the front page. Could the COVID be over? Don't count on that. Everything they print's a lie, and that includes that comment. The COVID is the linchpin for this whole operation. They're not getting rid of that. Have you got your passport yet? Those of you who've had your shots, plural, and shots singular. Have you got your card? I don't have a card. I ain't had no shot yet. That's Southern for I have not had a shot yet. But I ain't had no shot yet. I'd like to get a shot, but I don't know where to go to get a shot. Where do you go to get a shot? Nobody's ever said. It's not in the newspaper. Go to the corner of 1st and 9th, and there's a shot there. I don't know where you go. Do you know where you go to get a shot? Has anybody in here ever gotten a shot? We got one guy's, two guys. Well, you were forced to. They had a gun on you. We got two guys who've had a shot. Have you had two shots? Okay, so we've got a half a shot here. And you've got a whole shot. And everybody else is shotless. And everybody's fine. We never have a mask deal here. Why is that? Could it be a wall of fire? If the United States does not, with clarity of purpose, open up its economy full bore, then its ability to return to normalcy will be severely limited. Otherwise, the benighted will panic due to the absence of divine viewpoint and potentially inspired by the dark side to go go and join the rebellion. Our trust and confidence must not allow potentiality of such circumstances to cancel our unfailing confidence and our Heavenly Father and His Word. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you must remember, controls history. And the Holy Spirit, whose recall ministry steals our souls for facilitation and application. The Trinity is on our side because we subscribe to His immutable Word. We have a wall of fire. It is doctrine in our souls that retains the unseen power that is greater than all the exigencies the cosmic world order has to offer. God honors His word. He honors His truth. Those who know, rely upon, and apply truth to circumstances, they become superior and overwhelming power to influence history on behalf of the client nation. Yes, you have the power to influence history, simply by doing what you're required to do as a believer in Jesus Christ. Continue to grow in grace. Never fear. Get behind the wall of fire and believe it's there. Don't do anything stupid. Just stay behind the wall. So, here's an imperative. Trust in truth. Know it. Apply it. Rest in it. Truth, aletheia, is the unseen cause and power that enables Jesus Christ to control history on behalf of the pivot and rescue our client nation from the strategies and tactics of Cosmos Diabolicus. He's the guy. Jesus Christ controls history. Nobody, no human element does this. Yeah, they make their decisions. They're stupid and they have impact. We're talking control of history. What is it that God can do beginning in the morning if He takes a notion to straighten all of this out? Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't think He's going to do anything in the morning. He's not going to do anything for a good long while. Why is that? Well, okay, let's just say that you've got something going on in your home. You don't know what it is. There are termites in there somewhere. Okay, some kind of contagion you don't know about yet, but everybody's getting sick. And you call people in, something's not right in the house here. And so they do an inspection. They come out and say, there are thousands upon thousands of termites gnawing away at your foundation. They're a bunch of gnawers. And you say, what can we do about this? So we suggest you go to the hardware store and get a can of Raid. So you do that, and you come back, and you see a few carcass laying here or there, but they're still gnawing away. And so finally you say, maybe those boys that have done this before can come in and fix this. So you bring those people in. And then they are able to get rid of the termites. Do you have the responsibility? Is it put upon you to try and kill the termites? Do you want to take on the termites in your house? Are you going to let professional termite destroyers do it? Who is it that could intervene at any moment and take care of business to restore order? Who would that be? Are you talking the police? There are no police. They've been neutralized. The military? We don't even know what the military is doing now because they're trying to, I saw on television the other night that the military are trying to learn how to wear high heel shoes. I don't know about that. That must have been a cartoon or something. I couldn't believe I was watching it. Nevertheless, I saw this. So who is it that can come in and fix this, if it's to be fixed? Who is it that has the power to do it? Who is it that is going to allow chaos to reach a certain level so that chaos always has to implode at the end? Who is it that can fix this or delay it or stall it? Who would this be? Who controls history? He allows things to occur because we richly deserve it to occur, but we don't know that it needs to occur because we don't have any idea what's going on. But we do now. And we can't do anything about it, nor are we supposed to, except for the fact we got to get behind the wall of fire. That's our job, is to just shut up and stick to it and keep growing in grace. That's your job. You're not being involved in the government. That's a human element. We are not wanted here. We are the saviors of the current zeitgeist, by simply growing in grace and not getting involved in the chaos, by being filled with the Spirit and inside the bubble, that's the power. So you're not to get involved in any emotional to-do. And the bottom line is, keep growing in grace. Jesus Christ controls history. Well, he's controlled history to the point right now because of my bloviations that I've run out of time. But I am feeling much better now, and we'll resume our studies at 10 till the hour.